so that we can just come to you right now, Lord, and we pray that you just help us. Help us to just draw closer to you, Lord. Help us to understand who we are in you. Help us to understand the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the book of Acts and how it applies to us now. I just pray, Lord, that you just help us to see that we are truly empowered by you, Lord, to be your witness in Rockland and California, United States, and the rest of the world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't help but I'm standing here and I'm thinking about Charlie in a recliner over in the corner. What a sight that is. Yeah, that's what I see in a recliner. Yeah, yeah. I'm happy to be at a place where we can make the pledges for the chairs. What we're asking you to do is put those pledge sheets in the offering plate so we can keep a tally of where we're at on the chairs. And, you know, when we get up to about 120 or so, we'll go ahead and start making the move to make the purchase. And I'll also work on getting a chair that we can see, so you can kind of see and have a see if you like that or not. But we're working towards that. There are a lot of you here today. I'm kind of surprised by that. You know why? Yeah, everybody knows why, because the Super Bowl's here, right? And you're here. That says something, right? You're here. Well, the game's not till 3 o'clock, so you know. You're good, right? As long as I don't go over. There is that. Well, if we had recliners here, you know, we just put it on the big screen. Should be a good game today, though. Looking forward to it. And get to spend time. My son's going to come over and we're going to have pizza and watch it. So I hope you have something you're going to enjoy the day with. If not, you enjoy your day anyways, right? If you're a football fan or not. We're reading through the book of Acts. We're going through it, and we're in the second chapter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the second chapter. I'm going to focus on the first four verses, but we're going to go through the first 1 through 13. And you can kind of just skim ahead and read, but you'll see the main part of what we're looking at this morning is in the first four verses. How many of you like doing jigsaw puzzles? There's a lot of you. Man, I don't mind if they're big pieces. And it gets the little pieces, man. Woo! Kat, my daughter-in-law, you go over her house, she's got like a 2,000-piece puzzle, and the puzzle pieces are like this small, and she's got it all done. Did she finish it, Josh? She what? Yeah, well, there you go. But think about this. You got your puzzle pieces that are all laid out, and you start working your puzzle. You know, maybe you got a sheet somewhere, or, you know, it's on a table. You got your pieces, and you're working. Maybe you work on it for a day. Maybe it takes you weeks to get it finished. And little by little, you know, you watch a puzzle come together. You get the edges, you know, and the whole thing starts to come together. And then you get right to the end, and you realize a piece is missing right in the middle of the puzzle. I mean, what is you? Joe and me just did this, and the cat took two pieces. They're gone somewhere. I don't know where they're at. But there's two pieces, and you kind of sit there and you look at it, and you go, you're looking everywhere for the pieces, and then you just sit there and kind of feel deflated. It's like you're defeated. You know, you just did all this work, and there it is. There's a piece missing. You know that? Well, I'm going to tell you that last week when I finished the sermon, I left a piece out of the puzzle. I left a piece out of the puzzle on purpose. And I don't know if you kind of thought about that or this whole thing is kind of incomplete. But this week we're going to look to completing the puzzle. We're going to look at putting a piece in there that makes the whole thing work. This morning's message entitled Empowered Witness. And we are looking at verses Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to focus, like I said, on 1 through 4. And today we're going to see the church empowered by the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you'll see your need for the Holy Spirit. you'll be encouraged by what happened to the early church and the early disciples, and then you will see that you need to be empowered in your own life by the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to see. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's what I'm going to read for us this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what a picture, huh? Can you imagine sitting in that room, what you would have felt like hearing that, seeing that, experiencing that all together after everything that you've been through together? It would have been an amazing sight. But when we look at the upper room, they're in the upper room. And we see that Jesus, you know, if we read chapter 1, that sets us up. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Remember, he told the disciples to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come. That you would be baptized as John baptized you in water. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So you need to stay in Jerusalem. You know, they were probably afraid because remember they were locked behind closed doors. Jesus appeared to them for 40 days and he encouraged them through the resurrection. But there still were, there was hostile people around them. They weren't in a hurry to really get out and about. I would even think that some of them would have probably wanted to flee the city because of what had happened to Christ and some of the other disciples. They hadn't really started persecution, but they know what happened to Jesus. But here we see they're in this upper room and they're waiting for this power, this promise from the Father to come. And remember, he said this power would come and it would enable them or empower them to be a witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this power is going to come and it's going to enable them to go out. And so they're waiting for it. 120 of them gathered in the upper room. And remember, they were all united, and there was four characteristics that you will see. You see in the first chapter, and you see it all through the book of Acts. You see that they were united in prayer and in fellowship, in the Word of God, that they all studied the Word of God, and they were obedient to what they were doing, what they were told, what they read and understood in the Scriptures, they obeyed. And as you read this Acts, you'll see that the early church was committed to this, that they worked really hard for this. But last week, as I said, I kind of left it there. And you have to think about what I hope goes through your mind and what you're thinking about is that sounds all good. We're all united in prayer and fellowship, word and obedience. But how does that really happen? I mean, life, how do we get so united? How do we get so fixed upon this focus to do this? Because, you know, life, we get all separated, don't we? Even back then they did. And what we were missing, it was the key, was the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit would come and would take this act of obedience, this act that they were doing, and it would energize it. It would empower it. And it would use it to help them become the witnesses that God wanted them to be. Without the Holy Spirit, discipleship would not exist in the church because you wouldn't understand. There would be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-like in character apart from the fruits of the Spirit, no effective witness without the power of the Holy Spirit going before us, in us, empowering us and enabling. As a body without breath is a corpse, so is the church without a spirit. It is dead. There's no life to it. It's just a club. But the Holy Spirit changes all that. It takes what we do and changes it. In the upper room, As they prayed 50 days after the Passover, the Holy Spirit arrived in a unique way. You'll not see this duplicated any other time in the Bible. It's a one-time experience for the disciples. We see the sound of wind, fire, and if you notice, speech. And so let's look at those three things. First, the sound, or the sound of, you know, it said violent rushing wind. So it would be this, I mean, you could hear the wind. They didn't feel the wind, but they heard the wind. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm, you can hear the wind. You don't feel it, but you can feel the effects of it. Maybe you're in a house and it's shaking the house. But we see here wind. And wind in the Bible is very symbolic. We see it associated with life and creation. God breathed into Adam and gave him life. The psalmist says, the heavens were made by the word of God and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. So that's Psalm 33:6. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. But there's this vision that Ezekiel has, and he sees this valley full of dry bones, an army that had died and perished in a battle. And there they are. They're all laying there, and they're just bones. Just bones. And God brings Ezekiel there, and he tells him this. He says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, talking to Ezekiel. Say this. This is what the Lord says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. And as he says these words, these bones come to life. Flesh comes upon their bodies and they stand up and they rise as a standing army before Ezekiel. And he says, like, in the same way, I'm going to breathe life back into Israel. I'm going to bring life back to the body. We see this vision breathe, entered the slain, and they stood on their feet as a vast army. Even Jesus said this. He said, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So even Jesus talks about the Spirit and the wind. In the upper room, they heard the rushing wind, and it filled the whole house. You know, I was just thinking, they're in the upper room, but everybody in the house knew something was going on, because the sound of it would have filled the whole house. Then we also see these tongues of fire that appear and split and rest on everybody in the room. You know, fire is another powerful image in the Bible. Excuse me. Another powerful image in the Bible, usually associated with the presence of God. Think about Moses in the burning bush. I mean, I just read that story in Exodus. I mean, he saw the fire burning from afar, that the bush was being consumed by the fire, but it wasn't being destroyed. It was just on fire. And he hears the voice of God from it through an angel. So we see the fire being an image of the presence of God. Fire is also a symbol of purity and judgment. And here in the upper room, we see tongues of fire rest on everybody in the room. And I think it's symbolic to the presence of God being with them. That everybody in the room would have seen that and felt that. It was resting on everyone. Young, old, male, female. They were all included. And maybe the fire represented that God was setting them apart for a purpose. Maybe like a cleansing. Like I was thinking about like the hot coal. Remember in the story of Isaiah chapter 6, you know, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and an angel takes a coal and touches his mouth and to cleanse him. I was thinking maybe that's these hot coals, maybe it's a sign, these fire, that they're being set apart and cleansed for a purpose. And I'm not entirely sure, but it is a powerful image to think about you sitting there and watching these tongues of flames come on to everybody and to rest upon them. And I know that it's setting them apart and letting everybody know that they're a part of this, that God's presence is with them all. And this is the only place we read about this in the Bible. And lastly, they began to speak in different tongues, or what the Bible would say, languages. Wind, fire, and speech. Remember, Jesus in the first chapter told them they would be baptized with water, that John baptized you with water, and I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, we see the disciples, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can see this as a baptism and a filling of the Holy Spirit as it came upon the church. You know, baptism, when we look at it, or the word Baptist, or to be baptized, means to submerge or to immerse. So it's the idea of being just immersed in the Holy Spirit. To be filled, it seems to be filled for a purpose or a task, filled once and for all. You know, maybe it's being filled continually, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's this idea of just being filled as we need it, or, and also at the same time, Paul says we're filled and sealed. So there's that kind of idea. I'm not exactly sure, but as I read this, I think about and I read the scripture, and I can see being baptized as having ourselves immersed in the Spirit, being set apart, cleansed, empowered, and filled to do the work of the Lord, that He enables us through that. And it's kind of an immersion, like our whole life is immersed in this as He takes over our lives and moves us in a direction. For the disciples, this filling resulted in them able to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. I read this and I can't help but think about a time when God used language. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you come across Genesis 11 and you see the Tower of Babel. You remember they all spoke one language. And man was trying to claim his independence from God. He was going to build a tower. Remember that God would no longer be able to kill us by a flood because we'll build the tower all the way up to the heavens. You know, they're just man arrogantly declaring his independence from God. And what does God do? He sees what they're doing and he gives them different languages. And what was the result of that? Is that they could no longer work together and they could no longer build a tower. And they ended up just saying, you know, can you imagine, you know, you're saying, hey, pass me a brick, and all of a sudden you can't understand each other. And you see, you're trying to build something, you can't build anything because nobody can speak the same language. And then we see man is separated and he's scattered all over the earth. And so language actually became a barrier, and it became a way to separate and to divide people. And here we see in the book of Acts, for the first time, we see that language is being used to unite people under a whole different message. Instead of confusing them, we see God using speech to unite them as a people, as the message of the gospel is bringing people together. We see the sound of the wind, the fire, the speech, and the Holy Spirit fills the believers. As we read the rest of the verses, you can just kind of skim down through verse 13, we see that Jews and Jewish converts had filled the city. And Luke makes a point. He names all the Mediterranean areas. So from Rome all the way from Egypt, they've all gathered here for the Passover. I mean, I was reading in some reports, it could swell up to 1 million people into the city of Jerusalem in that time. Because they came from all over for the Passover, and they would just stay there for 50 days through the different fests, Feast of Weeks. And so we see them all gathered here. And they gathered and they celebrated the Passover and the fest that followed. And Luke makes a point that they came from, and I think he's making a very clear point that they came from different places and they had different languages. And then when we see the church is filled with the Spirit, they start speaking in the languages of the birthplace of these people. Not just in the language that was common, but in the like their birth languages. God had empowered the disciples to be a witness. That's what we see. And we have this picture. You just imagine this huge crowd of people. You know, most of them were probably speaking Aramaic or Greek and Latin. Those were the common languages that you would have heard. You know, the Greek language was Koine Greek, and it was the marketplace language. If you wanted to buy goods anywhere, that's what you had to speak. It was kind of like today in English being a common language for market. It would have been the same way. But imagine the disciples, they come out of the upper room and you don't hear them talking in Aramaic, Greek, or Latin, which you would expect them to. You hear them speaking in a language that you knew. You know, that's like what you grew up with. Just imagine the impact that would have on you. I mean, you would say, that message is for me. Or the people that I'm with. That we all come from the same area. Imagine looking at each other saying, did he just say what I think he said? You know, the conversations that would have took, you can understand when you read the passage where some of the people were totally bewildered by this. And they even said, are they drunk? Like, how are they being able to do this? And so you can see the power that would have had on them. They heard in their own distinct and familiar language. People heard the gospel being spoke to them for the first time in a very personable way. I mean, it would make a connection with you, wouldn't it? They're telling you about the love of Christ in your language that you understood. Disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing the message of Christ. Now, language wasn't a barrier. The message was undeniable. God is bringing all people together in the name of Christ. What once separated people were now being erased for the sake of unifying people. People were being drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. I think about that. It comes out of Revelation chapter 7, you know, where it talks about the multitude before the Lamb of God. I don't know if you've ever read that, but it says that they came from every nation, tribe, people, and language. People from all over the world, from all different likes, are all going to be one day gathered in a multitude that can't be numbered before the Lamb of the God, and they're all going to be worshiping them together. We're not going to see American flags or German flags or whatever flags. We're going to see just us together, the body of Christ, all together, walks, colors, doesn't matter where you come from, what language. We're all going to be before the Lamb of God worshiping Him in one spirit and one truth. That's going to be a beautiful day. We won't have all the division that we have now. We'll have just unity because the Lamb is what unites us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain for us. What this means for us is the gospel is meant for all people. God has empowered us to take the gospel to the world. Language is not a barrier for us. We are empowered to be a witness. The Holy Spirit unified the church for this purpose. The disciples all gathered together, praying, teaching each other, God's word becoming alive, being obedient. Those things now were empowered. It became characteristics of the church. And the whole purpose of it was to empower the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we do Sunday school. That's why we do Awana. That's why we do all the things that we do at this church, is to empower every believer to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you have to stand on a street corner and hold up a Bible and beat people by as they walk by. But it does mean that your circle, the people that you're around, God is empowering you to share the gospel with them. You all have, everybody has circles of friends. Right? How many of you have family and friends? Everybody's hands should go up, right? God has put you in a place. He's put you somewhere where you can connect with other people in a very unique way. You couldn't drop me in your family and I wouldn't connect with them. Not in a way that you can. They might think I'm a nice guy, maybe for a while, until I get a recliner. And then they'd just be like, he just sits in the recliner. But you know what I mean. You all have family, people that you work with, relationships. And God has put you in the middle of that to be a witness. And he's empowered you. And he puts you a church family around you to help teach you and to help equip you and to encourage you and to walk with you. Why? Just so you can feel better about yourself. That's not the purpose. Not at all. The purpose is to empower you to be a witness. So when your life is changed and you feel this and you know this, guess what? You're going to go out and share that with other people. How many of you like to share joy in your life with other people? Right? We all like to do that. Something good happens to us, we want to tell the whole world, even if they don't want to listen. Right? We tell them how good things are. And as Christians, we have joy in the midst of whatever situation we're in. We can know joy. You know, we can give a reason for the hope that's in us because we have peace in the middle of the storm. We have joy. We can know these things. We can understand forgiveness. We can understand healing. We can understand there's so many things that we can grab hold of because we're Christians and we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the greatest being the good news. We're empowered to share the good news. And the good news that Jesus Christ came to the world. God in flesh walked among us. He lived the law perfectly in a way you and I can never do. He fulfilled everything in the Old Testament that was said about him. The whole Bible testifies about him and his coming. And he came. And he lived and he took that life and he went to the cross for you. He took your sin upon himself and God punished his son and not us. God bore the wrath of God upon himself, was buried, and rose on the third day, according to the scriptures. And in him, we have life. In him, we have forgiveness. In him, we have joy. In him, we have peace. In him, we have eternal life. And we'll know him forever. So we get to look forward to a time to be in with our Lord. And at the same time, here, now, we're empowered to live the Christian faith, to be a witness. Is that encouraging to you? I don't know. Sometimes I feel powerless. Any of you ever feel powerless? I think the enemy loves to tell us that we can't make it. We can't do it. I think a lot of it is just our own flesh. We're lazy. We just don't like it. Whatever. You know, but we see God in us. If we turn to it and ask God, Lord, help me. Enable me. Help me to follow your Holy Spirit and not my own ways. Help me to do that. Help me be the witness that you want me to be. Help me be the brother, the sister, the husband, the father that you want me to be, Lord. I can't do it on my own. Help me to do it. I think God loves those prayers. I think the Holy Spirit grabs hold of those moments and empowers us and helps us. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that, you know, for all the believers here in this room, I pray right now that you would just make us aware, Lord, of your presence in our life. You know, the Bible tells us your spirit testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. And I pray right now for an encouragement, Lord, and that would happen. Your spirit would testify to our spirit that we are truly children of God. And if there's anybody sitting here this morning who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, not in their works, not in what they can accomplish on their own, but on what Christ has done for them upon the cross, that here in the right now, in the hearing of my voice, Lord, that they would understand that salvation comes from no other name under heaven except through Jesus Christ, through the one name, Jesus. And so we pray for to put faith in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves, but in what Christ did for us. And we believe, Lord, that you died for us. We believe, Lord, that you were buried. And we believe, Lord, that you rose again. We turn from our sin and we turn to you, Lord Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to help us. Encourage us and empower us to be your witness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.